In reverence for our God and his word, let us rise for the reading of his word. Today's passage is coming from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Thank you. You may be seated.
I suppose that people from time to time ask the question, why is it we push so hard the whole thing about the relationship with God? And I would say it's because it's the only way to have any salvation is through the relationship. It has always been the spirit that God is looking for. It has never been about the deeds of righteousness. Unfortunately, we continue to find ourselves continuing going back into that realm of all the works and trying to prove to somebody that we're good. And God says, I'm trying to help you see this thing the way it really is. I think it's one of the reasons why I appreciate the book of Hebrews so much, because it takes us out of those shadows. The very definition of the word shadow, if I give you a definition of the shadow in chapter 10 and verse 1, as he uses it, as it's been used before, within the text, comes from the Greek word skia, which makes reference to that which actually is a shade that is caused by the interception of light. That's an interesting definition. It's a shade caused by interception of light. What we know is that light is the real. What we know is that the shade is not. The only thing that the shade can do is intercept the light. And it lets us know, by virtue of the fact that there is a shade, that there is a light, but the shade can never be light. And it can never be real. It is just a shade. It is that analogy that the writer of Hebrews begins to use over and over again as he begins to describe the things of the law, and he parallels them to the things of the Spirit. So as we come in particular to chapter 10 and verse 1, he will use this as that which casts a kind of image, but clearly a not clear image. The image is not clear. And so we realize that the law casts an image of God, but it is not clear. Why is the law not clear? Well, the law is clear in the sense of this is right, this is right, this is wrong, this is wrong. But what's not clear is the image that's being cast by virtue of man abiding by it. When you begin to watch people try to adhere the law, you go, so that's what God looks like? And God goes, no. There are some things that he's doing that it does look like me. But other things are so distorted and twisted, you go, that's dark. It doesn't even look right. And so what he's going to convey is, of course, that the things of the law cast on these shadows that are not really the real. And why is he doing that? Why is he even using the word shadow? Well, I think he's first of all emphasizing to these people that you don't want to anchor in something that's not real, because it won't be able to sustain you. In other words, if you try to find a strength in something that has no substance to it, you wake up one day and you go, I'm tired. I'm worn out. I can't go on. And God says, okay, well, that's proof positive that you tried to grab onto something that had no substance to it. Now you wonder why you feel so disjointed. And the reason is that there's nothing of any value there. So he is pointing directly to this, especially to these that he's writing to, because he is going to say you have need of endurance. And the reason why they have need of endurance is they've never anchored in what is real. They're going to run out. of energy, they're going to run out of strength, they're going to run out of power, and the time is going to come where they're ultimately going to go against a tribulation that they cannot bear. The fundamental point of religion is that it's pointing to us, you can't do it. And it is his argument in chapter 10 specifically that religion and works of religion, really the whole purpose of it is to convey your weakness, not to convey the solution. That is to point to the fact that this can't do this, therefore you must need something else, and that is to point to the light that is casting the shadow. When we come to the passage, we pick up in chapter 10 and verse 1, in which he begins to use this analogy with the law and describe the law as only a shadow, only a shadow. For the law, since it is only a shadow of good things to come, and when he makes reference to only a shadow of good things to come, he's making reference to not only beneficial, but more specifically of honorable things. What the law does is it reveals to us standards, and standards begin to point to things that are honorable, that you shouldn't covet, you shouldn't steal, you shouldn't steal or murder somebody. So you go through this list and you go, well, that's a standard of honorable things. And he goes, yes, but it's only a shadow, because it really can't really project that which is real, which is what? Well, what he ultimately is going to take us to is the heart. It really can't change the heart. It can point to the standards, but that's really only a shadow. And when you see people adhering to shadows or standards, you realize that many times their heart is not in it, and you have to back off and you go, is this what God is like? Because if you look at what God is like, and if it's all about delegating of orders and saying this is right and this is wrong and about lists, then God looks very austere, he looks very angry, and he looks very parental in the sense that he is just disciplining you. The passage reads this way, for the law, since it has only a shadow of good things to come, and not the very, watch the phrase here, form of things. Now, the word that he uses here is that which describes the object perfectly. In other words, he's fundamentally saying the shadow gives you this, thing that you're not real sure. Is that God? But he says it doesn't really give you the exact form of who he is. It's kind of like at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1, Christ is the exact representation of who he is. And so he says, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices, watch the phrase that he'll use here, year by year. This is a repetitive point that he makes. If you back up in chapter 9 and verse 25, high priest enters the holy place year by year. He's trying to convey the fact that something has to happen continually. You have to keep doing it over and over and over again. What's a sure sign that something doesn't work? You have to keep doing it again. That's a sure sign. What's a sure sign that something doesn't last? You have to keep fixing it. So his point is that they offer the same, look at the phrase here, same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, but they could never make you perfect, those who draw near. It couldn't complete you. It couldn't fix you. It couldn't, because if that were true, then you wouldn't have needed to keep coming back. And his phrase is in the passage, otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin. In other words, had it actually worked, you wouldn't have had to come back and do it over and over and over again. By virtue of the fact that you have to keep coming back over and over and over again, is telling us something's not working. And he makes an interesting point here at the end of verse 2, is that this law has one main purpose, and that is to stir up consciousness of sin. That's really all it does. You bring your sacrifices, and what does it do? It's just a reminder. What is a reminder? You sinned. And the fact that you have to bring an offering again the next week or the next day and the next year is telling us what? You sinned again and again. So the phrase says this in verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there was a what? Reminder of sins. The sacrifices themselves, the law itself, reminds you. The purpose of the law, what's the purpose of the law? It's to remind you of what? That you're a sinner. Man likes to suppress the whole thing of the reality of, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, you take a person, that you take them out of the church long enough, and it's not long before they're convincing you how good they are. And, you know, I think oftentimes they're offended when they walk in the doors and they go, that pastor said I was a sinner. You know, and they're pretty offended by that. Because people are perceiving themselves in the realm of good once you begin to take the law or once you begin to take the truth out. Because what the law does is what? It reminds you that you are a sinner. The more you begin to read Scripture and see that it tells you you need to be doing this, and you go, well, not only am I not doing that, I'm doing something worse. And so it begins to reveal all these things where if you don't look at it, you go by your own standards and you begin to devise your own standards. So the passage says, but in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sin year by year. And then it goes on and says in verse 4, but obviously, by virtue of the fact that you have to keep sacrificing, it is impossible for the blood of bulls. Once again, I just emphasize, bulls are pointing specifically to whole burnt offerings, and whole burnt offerings are pointing specifically to the fact that you're not wholehearted in your worship. So if you want to know what your crime is that you don't love God with all your heart. That's your crime. Your crime is that you're not all in this. That's the whole burnt offerings of the bulls. And when you look at the offerings of the goats, that shows and displays that goats had a tendency to wander, and it's a sin of wandering. All we like sheep have gone astray. Yeah, so, well, goats are even more astray than sheep are. And so it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. What we know is that there's an offense, i.e. the word sin. We have offended God. We have missed the mark of the standards of God. We have offended him grossly. And how do you know that? Well, you have to keep coming and sacrificing over and over again. And let me ask you something. Do the sacrifices, does the confession ever fix the problem? And what he's going to say is absolutely not. It doesn't fix the problem. That's why you have to keep coming back. That's why the priest had to keep doing this over and over and over again. Romans 3:20 reads this way, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So what does the law do? It tells you that you messed up. How do you know? Well, infraction 2.5, it tells you what you did. And if you ever get a ticket, they'll even give you specific numbers and tell you what you did. The point of the matter is as he goes on to say in Romans chapter 3, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Scripture never believed that you could fulfill the law. That was not the purpose of the law. People ask, well, why did God give us a law? Well, Galatians 3:19 says, because of infractions. In other words, you have a lot of criminals, you got to have a law to keep people from committing crimes. And so if in fact there's a lot of law breaking, what do? We write more laws. Because our concern is that people are going to continue to do worse if we don't build up the barriers higher. And unfortunately, people have perceived that we can actually create a utopia by virtue of law and order. But that's impossible, because you're not fixing anything. The only thing you're doing is you're putting more people in jail by virtue of the standards that you keep going out there. In fact, Romans chapter 7, verse 13 says, the only thing the law does is actually magnify my guilt. In other words, you put more laws in there, you go, I didn't even know I was doing wrong there. You know, so you just added more guilt to somebody. And that's the only thing law fundamentally can do. In fact, he'll say it in Romans chapter 7, verse 13, it makes me utterly sinful. So the law just really classifies you in those, well, I'm a real bad sinner, according to that one. And it begins to describe that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3, it says this, that the law is weak and powerless. An interesting text. The law is weak and powerless, and it can't fix the problem. I have become acutely aware of this, especially in our society today, because we have things happening, and people are, I think, upset, they're scared, they're afraid, and immediately one of the first places they go is fixing a new law. And the perception is that if you can affix a punishment to this problem, then, you know, it's going to take care of it. Well, I mean, you can make a list. You're not supposed to steal. You can make a list of, you're not supposed to lie. You're not supposed to murder. And on top of that, you can actually affix a punishment to that crime. So if, in fact, you murder, it's capital punishment. The thought is if we do that, it's going to solve the problem, but the fact of the matter is it doesn't. And how do you know that? Because our jails keep getting full over and over and over again. Doesn't matter how many extra laws you tag on to it. It was an interesting, I was reading through our jail system, prison system, and it says within a few years, there were 356 murders that occurred in the state correctional facilities, occurred within the state. Now, they say that there were a lot more deaths and that many of them were suicides, and sometimes suicides are cover-ups for murders. So they say we don't have something accurate. What's interesting is in this calculation that federal prisons won't release their statistics. So only state prisons will. But 356 murders, think about this. Now, what I want you to think about is this, that this is in a locked down, heavily guarded, no weapons, no freedom facility. In other words, let me put it another way. This is where law shines to its fullest. You are literally hamstrung. And still, 356 murders. You go, where did they get the weapon? I don't know. How did they do it? I don't know. The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can understand this? But what is clear is it's not the law that is going to fix it. In chapter 7, in verse 11 of Hebrews, it says, if perfection came through the Levitical priesthood, then why do they have to keep offering the sacrifices? I mean, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25, year by year, more blood is required. I can put it this way. Year by year, we just keep sending people to the electric chair. That's going to solve it, right? No. I mean, by virtue of the fact that you have to keep building more prisons, it's telling us it's not working. I'm not telling the government to stop building more prisons. I'm just telling you that that's never going to curtail the problem. It's actually been my mantra when it comes to hospitals. I mean, if in fact they actually believed that hospitals were going to fix people and heal them and people were ultimately going to be healed, they wouldn't keep building them. And they wouldn't keep getting bigger, and they wouldn't keep expanding. Nobody would keep investing in them. People wouldn't pursue. I talk to young people all the time. You know what job is really, I mean, if I'm going to major in college, I'm going to major in the medical field because that thing is just booming right now. Well, what are they telling you? Nobody's getting fixed. They're telling you by virtue of the fact that they're building more. And so in chapter 7 and verse 19, he says, look, it's obvious that the law makes nothing perfect. It's obvious, according to verse 4, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to, by virtue of the fact that you have to keep doing it over and over again. Chapter 7, verse 28, the law appoints a high priest who are weak. They can't accomplish anything. And, of course, he says in chapter 7, verse 27, they have their own baggage. According to Our Fair City, in 2015, 113 murders took place. In 2016, 120 murders took place. In 2017, 133 murders took place. And to date, we have had more murders than all of last year. Just to let you know, we've added 80 policemen. The fact of the matter is though, man can add all of these things. The protection isn't from that because the heart is desperately sick. And the only thing that can change and that must change What needs to be changed is the heart. This is the point. As you look at this particular passage, these are only shadows. The very fact that we're having to do these things over and over again and keep correcting them and keep doing them over and over again is revealing that you need something more, something better than this. And ultimately, of course, as we understand, it is Christ himself. This is why it begins to display him as the only answer. And I don't know if you're fully comprehending it, but what he is ultimately getting to is if in fact you're banking on these resources to actually fix the problem, it is insulting to God. That's an interesting thought because I don't think we think of it that way. But Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? None. It's done. It's finished. And I love 2 Corinthians 5:17, that we're now a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And if you look at even the end of chapter 9 of Hebrews, and it comes to the end of verse 28, it says, look, for those who believe, for those who are anxiously looking for Christ, he doesn't come with reference to sin, which means what? He must have taken care of the problem of sin. Because the next time he comes without reference to sin to those that eagerly wait for him. Isaiah 65:17 says, the day is coming when former things will not be remembered or come to mind. Why? Because he fixed it. You see, the sacrifice just reminds us that we're failures. The passage is trying to convey to us as well that not only could the sacrifices not fix the problem, but they could never relieve the consciousness of sin within our hearts. Because no matter how much we wanted to let that animal and the blood of that animal take the place, or no matter how much we wanted that person who goes in jail to take care of the issue, we're still not feeling peace. We're not feeling settled. We're not feeling like it's done. But what Christ does is he completes the whole system. Psalm 103:12, you remember the passage, that God has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west to remember them no more. And I think that's why it's so enduring to us when we read in Revelation 21 that in verse 4 he's going to dry every tear. And there's not going to be any more pain, not going to be any more suffering, not going to be any more death. It's done. And the finality of what Christ does is so important to comprehend, because this is why, if you will comprehend this, this is what you'll present to everybody that has a need: Jesus Christ. You'll keep bringing them back to Jesus Christ. Because if in fact you think it's something else in this world, it's only Band-Aid, it's only a shadow, it can't fix the problem. But Christ can fix it once and for all, done. Once he comes into their life, clean. Forever. It's an amazing thought. So the insult, if you look with me in Galatians, is this. And it really is an assault to God. If you look with me in Galatians in chapter 3. Which so many of these books just come together with this wonderful truth, don't they? Galatians chapter 3, if you drop it down to verse 11, reiterates really what Hebrews has been saying. That is to say, in verse 11 of chapter 3 of Galatians, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. Not to some people, but it is evident. How do you know that? Because God says the righteous man will live by faith, not by the works of the law. It goes on and says in verse 12, however, the law is not of faith. Why can't I go according to the law? Because it's not of faith. What do you mean? You know, we were talking about with the couples and everything, and if I were to come up to Connie and I were to say, I've got this new book with all these rules and regulations on how I'm supposed to love you, and I think I'll start with number 10, and I'll start with that one, and we'll work on that one today. You know what that would be? I'm going to tell you what that would be. That would be an insult. Because the law is an insult to the Spirit of grace. Once you begin to operate in the realm of you have to, it insults the spirit of grace, because God is looking for your heart. And if you start coming to him with rules and regulations, because the one thing that God is, why did he have the law in the Old Testament? Why did he have the people go through the law in the Old Testament? There's only one reason. If you understand this, you'll see. He was showing you that you couldn't do it. How does he show that his people could not do it because they had the law? Because they were in captivity. So what does that mean? That means that they had all of the rules, all the regulations, all what is right, and they actually became more wicked. And God declares this to him. You have become more wicked than Babylon. Therefore, I'm bringing you captivity. So you come to the end of the book. They're still in captivity, living in captivity. And by the time Jesus comes, they're still in captivity under the Roman government. What is God declaring to him? You can't do it. See? Now, Jesus will talk to some of the Jews in John chapter 8, and they'll say, we're not under captivity. And they can deny it. But the fact of the matter is that they're in bondage, and the reason they're in bondage is the only way that God can curtail their behavior is put them in bondage. And by the way, the Jews will be destroyed in Jerusalem for one reason: their rebellion to the government of Rome. And they'll have to literally burn down the city in 70 AD because of their rebelliousness against the Roman government. They knew what to do, but they just couldn't do it. So they actually become, for us, a poster boy of the failure of the law. And this is why Paul writes in Romans, he says that the law is weak. Not that the law is wrong, but that man can't fulfill it. And the law is written for man to fulfill. So the only thing that can be revealed is the failure of man. And so the standards are there, but it can't change anything. And the only problem is that it can't change the heart. And so we look in Galatians in chapter 3, and that's what he's saying. And he says ultimately in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from this curse, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. What is he talking about then? He's not talking about rules and regulations. They can't change anything. But that we might receive the Spirit through faith. Now, if you back up into chapter 3 at the very beginning, verse 2, it reads this way. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you receive the Spirit of God? Was it that you really worked hard and doing everything in the law, and then all of a sudden you just, I'm changed? No. The only thing the law does is it reminds you that you're a sinner, and it reminds you of just how rotten you are. So, he says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, you're now trying to perfect yourself by going back to the law? And I think it's one of the problems that I see with a lot of Christians. They say, well, I got to get back into the law, and I got to get back. No, you got to get back to the relationship. Because the way that you are called, this is the way you need to walk. You remember when you first came into the Lord, and the Spirit of God just filled your heart, and you said, I just want to do everything for him. That's where you need to get back to. Amen. That same kind of relationship. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it is in vain? Verse 5. Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Be assured, not the works of the law. And he'll go on to say in Galatians chapter 5, that this whole concept of pursuing the law is an insult to God. The way he writes it is this, if you'll pick up with me in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. You have been severed from Christ. Now I want to stop there. Can you think of anything worse than being severed from Christ? Now my question to you would be, what would sever you from Christ? And I know people would think in terms of, well, this really bad sin, this really bad sin, this really bad sin. I'm going to tell you what's going to sever you from Christ. You trying to do it through your own righteousness, through the works of the law. That's what's going to sever you from Christ. At any point in time you go, I think I'm getting pretty good. That's what's going to sever you from Christ. Because you and I come and we say to God, if you don't change us, we can't be changed. If you don't change my heart, I have no heart. Like the psalmist, we cry out to him, you've got to create in me this because I don't have this thing in me. And if you're not fully trusting in him to do the work and to do the power in you, then you now begin to work into the realm of the law, and it's insulting to God. So it says, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified, what? You're trying to do this by the law? You've just cut yourself off from Christ. Because now you say that you're the source. And why is it insulting to God? Because God's been showing us all along, it's been proven you can't do it. It's like going to an old system that never worked. After God had shown you the system that does work, and you go, I'm going back to the old system. And God goes, why are you doing that for? For we, through the spirit of faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Are we made righteous immediately, perfectly? Well, in Christ, we are declared, but we are waiting for the cleansing that totally comes when we see him. The confident expectation that he is our righteousness. When we see him, he comes without reference to sin, and therefore when we see him, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But what cleanses me is him. His blood cleanses me from my sins. And the passage says, for in Christ there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith, it's an interesting phrase here, but faith working through what? How does faith work? Through love. In other words, if it's not love that's your motivating factor in your trusting of God, then there's nothing here that's pleasing God, nor is there anything here that's changing you. But if, in fact, you are walking in the faith, and this is what he's going to be conveying to us all the way through the book of Hebrews, that faith is the substantive. In other words, if you believe God loves you, if you believe God has only best for you, it will transform what you do. It will transform the way you think, and the Spirit of God will begin to come within you, in which you will begin to love God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, not because somebody told you to, but because of your affection for what he has done for you. This is what the cross does. I mean, I look at the cross and I see what Christ has done for me, and I fall in love with him all over again. And if you ever get to the point of falling out of love, you miss the power. There is no power. You fall away. That's what he's talking about here in Galatians chapter 5. You've been severed. You have fallen from grace. He actually uses the phrase. What does he mean by that? You have fallen from the favor of God. Because once you go up to God and you go, okay, I got it from here. Your son died on the cross for all my sins. I get it. Now I've got it from here. I think I can be holy from now on. And God goes, you insult me. It has never been you. It will never be you. It is my son. And once you let go of him, you fall from my favor. Once you push Christ to the side, I no longer am attached to you. It is because of Christ that I hold on to you. And that's why the gospel is so important. Because everything else is a shadow. And nothing else fixes. Nothing else can take care of the problem. What a wonderful gospel we have. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. He comes on the cross and he says, done. Mm-hmm. I think the Syrians go, bah. That's a great picture, isn't it? Done. Finished. I've taken care of it. Never to have to worry about this again. And you know what that frees you up to do? Just love him. And I've never found a person who really loves God to want to sin. I've never known a person who really loves God to want to sin. But that's got to be the impetus, because if it's just a legal thing, it's insulting. It's saying to God, I think you're happy with everything but my heart. And God says, it's only your heart that I've been wanting. Father, we come before you today, and it's our desire to change. We don't want to live in the shadows and in the solutions of the world. We understand, we get it, we understand that the only thing the world has are laws. The only thing they have are some facsimile of order. They can only force people to try to do right because they can't change the heart of people. We understand that. In fact, you tell us in your word that you have elevated or raised up the governments for this. This is their only solution. We understand. But Lord, we also understand as we step back and we begin to watch the unfolding of more government and more laws, that it just doesn't fix the problem. And though those that have been hurt by the issues of life clamor for more law and more regulations, and more sentencing of those evildoers, it's just not working. But in a way, you demonstrate to us by this visual just why we need a new heart. Just exactly why we need to stop grasping these things that never could change and embrace the only one who will change. You, Father, have loved us so much that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins, that when we receive you, we receive your forgiveness, and somehow, hard to explain, but our conscience feels free. It's as if we never sinned. You have released our burden, and we don't even feel that we're sinners anymore. We feel clean for the first time. God, we never felt that with Crime and Punishment. We never felt relieved. We were just reminded by the jail cell that we did sin, that we failed, we messed up. It's the only thing they could remind us of. But you have opened up the door and you have let us go. And somehow, by the payment of your price, it's as if the sin never existed. It's gone. Such a freedom of conscience. Such a forgetfulness of even my past. That Paul would be able to say, I'm forgetting those things which lie behind. I'm pressing on towards the mark of the high call. Dearly beloved, I'm going to tell you what guilt will do. It will make you powerless. It will keep you from serving God. The law in your spirit will say, you're not good enough. You never will be. But the Spirit of God's grace will say, you've been forgiven. It's done. And what a joy that creates. And what a freedom that produces. And what a zeal is established within your heart. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never fully believed that He and He alone can wash away these sins, if somehow you've been attached to the religions of the world that have said to you, it's by your works, it's by the things, if you have not realized that the only reason that they exist is to show you just how untrue and unable man is to produce any kind of righteousness. This is the day. This is the day where you say, I want it done forever. I want my sins gone forever. I want to have a confidence forever. It's Jesus. You pray a sunny place. It's unimaginable to me that one moment you could be walking with such a heavy burden of all the sins of your life, and the next moment, if you just turn to the Lord, it's all gone. Don't you think that's amazing?
Yes.
How wonderful that is. And let me just say this. You and I have an opportunity to share this gospel with people. There are people imprisoned all around us, not just in the prisons. They're imprisoned all around us by guilt and by shame. Somebody needs to tell them, we got the keys. Without bringing up the past, because you know what the law does? It brings up the past. It reminds people. Remember you did this? You know, every time we meet that same person that did something bad against us, you know what we ought to do? We got a key. We can help free you. Because that's why Galatians says it was for freedom that Christ came, to set you free. We're not here to remind you. We're not trying to remind you. We don't want to talk about your sin. It's gone. Christ has paid for it. Let's just finish this thing. Let's let him take care of all the problems. The gospel's so powerful. I just encourage you, use that. Proclaim that gospel to people. Lord bless you this week.